Hey, yes, it's so good to see everybody. Of course, I got to greet everybody in the parking lot in our drive-in service. It's good that I get to see you now. And we're just hungry for the Word of God here today. We're ready to receive. We're ready to hear the truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Guys, still got some ringing up here. I hear my voice bouncing around. My wife is giving me the nod like, yes, that's true. She needs to go ahead and just give me the thumbs up because I can only hear what I hear up here. And of course, many of you know we've got some new sound equipment in the house, and we're learning how to use all that. We're grateful for it. These guys are doing a great job. Praise the Lord. They're working on it. Hallelujah. No, my wife is still giving me the shakes. I don't want to start, so I'm just going to keep on keeping things going until we get figured out. You know, sometimes you got to, you know, things in the room change once you get people inside. Also, we're learning that some iDevices, our phones and our tablets may be, you know, providing interference. You know, I know many of us, we like to, you know, bring our Bibles in the digital form. Hey, but I have to admit, I'm still an analog guy. I like an analog Bible. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to go ahead and jump into the Word. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Job, and we are going to go to chapter 1. I know it's very rare that we preach out of the book of Job, and here this morning we are going to, glory to God. Ooh, I'm hearing different waves of sound. Glory to God. We're just going to take a moment. And I don't know, does anyone have any good jokes to tell or anything like that? It's so good to see everybody. Folks, of course, we did have a landmark decision from our Supreme Court this week. And now we see the reason and the purpose why we need to be praying for our Supreme Court on a weekly basis. And of course, it's essential to do so because we saw this week just how it affects, you know, our lives and, of course, our relationship with the Lord. Of course, we were going to be obedient to the Word of God no matter what, and we were going to be faithful no matter what the government said. But that's why it's so critical that we have, you know, people in office, you know, who appoint these federal judges that will make decisions according to the Constitution, you know, that gives us the ability in this land. Of course, we would do it regardless of the threat from government or whatnot. But I'll tell you what, it's been an interesting year of 2020. Of course, there's been a lot of folks on both sides that have tried to use COVID as a way to try to suppress worship in our nation. And folks, we never thought we would see this day come so quickly in our land, but it has arrived. But the good news is that we still have a Supreme Court that is still listening to the Constitution of the United States. Praise the Lord. Hey, this is sounding a little bit better here. All right, we're getting the approval up here, guys. All right, I'll tell you what. When the wife says it's good to go, that means it's good to go. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. And today I'm going to call this message steadfast endurance. Steadfast endurance. There is no limit to what God will do for those who will learn to have endurance, or we could say it this way, extreme patience. And now more than ever in our lives with what's going on in this world, we need Christians who have endurance, who have the patience of God and the endurance of God. Endurance is simply this. It is the ability to stay faithful no matter what is going on in your life or in society. You know, to have endurance means that you know that your change will come. That no matter what you're going through, God is faithful. What you're believing for, you know, the escape from your trial, the lifting of the burdens, the change of the season, it's going to come. God is faithful. And if you're walking through a tough time, just know this. Endurance is the ability to believe that victory can come just as quick as a trial can. Amen. And victory can occur more often than a trial does. Amen. We're the ones that believe in God's victory. We believe in seeing the goodness of God in the land of the living. We believe that God's going to lift our lives, this nation. We believe that he's going to be faithful to provide for us, protect for us. No matter what trial we're going through, God has the power to restore your marriage. He has the ability. If you have a grown child that is wayward, he has the ability to bring them back. But I tell you what, he's going to need to find somebody that has faith, that has steadfastness, people that don't give up, people that don't quit, that don't get discouraged just because the going gets a little tough. Amen. And of course, we've talked about, you know, Christians in the Bible all throughout these last 2,000 years, I mean, they have faced far tougher challenges than what we're facing right now. You know, the Bible says that there is no trial that is upon you but such as common to man. Somebody is going through the same exact thing, and the difference, the variable isn't the trial, the variable is our faith, what we believe, what we're saying, that's going to determine the victory that we walk in or not. I believe God's going to be helpful on our behalf. I believe in the Lord's kindness, and I believe that he will always cause us to prevail. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the miracle of Job. The miracle of Job. Now, when you hear that subtitle, you might be a little surprised because most Christians, they talk about the suffering of Job. They talk about the trial of Job or the tragedies of Job's life. But the Bible does not teach us to focus on Job's suffering. The Bible actually teaches us to focus on the end or the result in Job's life, what God did for Job to deliver him out of his trials and tragedies. And we're going to see the miracle of Job. And no matter what you're walking through, we're going to get some counsel from the Word of God, from Job's life. Amen. And we're going to focus on what the Bible tells us to focus on. Amen. So many unlearned believers, they focus on what Job suffered and what Job said. But that's not what the Bible says, and we're going to take a look at it. But let's go to Job chapter 1, and let's read the first 12 verses. And I know many of us maybe, you know, we don't have a church background. Many new believers, they don't have a history in Sunday school or whatnot. Some of us might not even know what happened to Job. We might not even be familiar with the book of Job. And I'm going to need to tell us some things about the book of Job so that we know and understand it. First of all, surprisingly enough, the book of Job is not written to Christians. You have to know and understand that the book of Job is the oldest written book in the Bible. All right, Job was written even before Genesis was written by Moses. However, we know that Genesis unveils a time, of course, well before Job lived on the earth. But Job itself, the book, was written before any other book in the Bible. So that means the book of Job was written before any other written scripture. So Job lived in a time when there was no scripture, there was no Old Testament law, there was no Old Testament law of Moses, there was no covenant with God. Job was not a Jew. He had no approach to God. He had no priest. He had no pastor. He had no temple. He had no service of worship. There was no sacrifice. There was no Holy Spirit to speak of in his life. There was no blood of the covenant. There was no name of Jesus. There was no corporate anointing. There was no anything. The only thing that existed in the days of Job was that people could know God through their conscience only. The Bible says that the law of God is written upon the hearts within our conscience, meaning that Job, though he didn't know much about God, he knew what was right and wrong. He knew, you know, good and evil. He knew certain things that he should do and things that he shouldn't do. He was just going based on what his conscience was telling him. So we need to remember these things. Now, Job did not completely know God. He just went with what he knew was right and wrong. He had just the law of God written in his conscience. So let's go to Job 1:1. We're going to read the first 12 verses, and we are going to get the details of this story because many of us might not be aware. It says, "There was a man in the land of Oz." I'm sorry. Did I wake you up here this morning? All right. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil." This means that Job was aware of God and the Creator. He was aware of God. He shunned all evil that he knew how, and he had a heart to reverence and serve God. But remember, he wasn't filled with the Spirit. He did not have the name of Jesus, did not have a priest, a pastor, had no Old Testament law. He had no written scripture. He had no temple, no sacrifice system, nothing, all right? But he still knew in his heart that he loved God. Isn't that awesome? And it says, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-donkeys, woo, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. That means he had a large family, and he was the richest known man in that region. He was a very significant person, all right? And it says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So see Job's desire for a godly family. He was trying to raise his kids right. He was offering sacrifices unto God, though he was never told to do that. He was doing that of his own accord in case his children were living in sin. Now, his kids at this point, they are grown children, and they're all living in their houses, and they have great substance and wealth. But we just see this heart that Job was very concerned about the spiritual condition of his grown children. Do you see that? All right. Now, verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God, that means the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, this is very interesting because this is the first and one of the only few references of Satan in the entire Old Testament. And now a reference of Satan is coming up in the earliest known written book of the Bible, okay? And so now we're told about Satan, and we're going to learn something that Satan does, and it's still true today. It says there in verse 7, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou, or where did you come from? Of course, God knows. He's just, you know, provoking Satan. Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Here's something that we learned just early on in the book of Job. We are told that Satan is walking to and fro in the earth. See, later on, even in the New Testament, the Bible confirms that, all right? And it's still very interesting that Satan himself can still go before the presence of the Lord, and what he does there, the Bible says that he is there to accuse the righteous. Satan is called in the New Testament the accuser of the brethren. He's always there trying to pin crimes on us, trying to make us look bad, trying to withhold God's blessing in our life. He's still doing that today, all right? And we know Jesus said over there in Luke chapter 10 that Satan fell to this earth, that Satan is roaming this earth looking for whom he may devour, according to 1 Peter 5:8, all right? He's looking for those that will allow him to devour their lives. See, that's what I'm here for, to make sure you know how to remove permission from Satan from devouring your life. See, when you know the word and you know God and you know who you are in Christ, you will deny that permission, amen, and not allow Satan to try to hinder your life. So now Satan goes before God and says, I've been walking back and forth in the earth. And now look what Satan was doing, verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Now here comes this accuser, Satan. Satan's gonna try to make Job look bad, even though God just said there was nothing to make Job look bad. Verse 10, look at this. Have not you, God, this is Satan speaking to the Lord, have you not made a hedge or a surrounding, a protection around him and around his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and you have blessed his substance and it's increased in the land. But Satan says, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you were now, many of you are aware of what happened to Job once Satan left there. See, a lot of Christians, they get confused. Why would God give Satan permission to hurt Job? Here's some things that you have to understand. Remember, Job had no covenant. He had no covenant. He didn't have a covenant like the Jews had through the law of Moses. He certainly didn't have a covenant like we have with the New Testament. You know, basically, you know, the Bible makes it very clear that those without a covenant are at Satan's disposal. And so at this point in time, earth, you could say, is very much so in a lot of ways, was under the jurisdiction of Satan. Satan had a legal right to mess with Job. And that is what God is saying. God is saying, listen, he's within your power. He's on the earth. Satan has a lot of influence on this earth, all right? And so basically God is just saying, I have no other choice but to lift my hand of protection around Job. But here's the good news. You and I, we do have a covenant. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the shield and the protection of God. Christians make a huge mistake by reading the book of Job and thinking that they are in the same position as Job was. Job was not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus had not risen again. The word of God had not yet been published. You know, there was no sacrificial system. There was no worship. There was no temple, no priest, no pastor, no king of the Old Testament, no nothing, no tribes of Israel. And so he lived only within the law of his own conscience. And so at that time, Job was subject to Satan. But if you're born again and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are not just subject to Satan. So you have to know and understand so many Christians, even churches, are teaching, you know, things about Job as if it applies to their life personally. Well, you got to be careful. When interpreting the book of Job, you've got to know that you live under a different covenant. You live under different promises. You live at a different time when God approaches man. All right, so just so you understand what's going on here. Now, for the sake of time, I'll just tell you what happens. Satan leaves the presence of the Lord. He goes down and he creates havoc in Job's life. Remember what happens? Job loses all of his possessions. All those donkeys and oxen and camels, all gone in a day. He becomes subject to raiders that literally move in and kill his servants, kill all of his, you know, sheep, which was his business, his possessions, all right? And then you know what happens next, right? Not only does he lose all of his camels and sheep and donkeys and oxen and all that, all of a sudden a storm comes in and destroys the home in which all of Job's children were eating together. And so all 10 of his children are killed. And so now he loses all possession, and now he loses most of his family, all right? Now go to Job chapter 1 and go down to verse 20. And now, again, we're just filling in the details, and then we're going to go back and teach how this applies to us, all right? Because we're talking about steadfast endurance. The lesson of Job is not what happened to him. The lesson of Job is how he responded to the trial, all right, especially for what he didn't know. Look at verse 20. It says, then Job arose. After all of his possessions are gone, all of his children are destroyed, Job arose, he tore his coat, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and complained, and cursed God, and hated his life, and, oh wait, did I misread that? Are you staying with me? He fell down after losing everything and everyone he loved. He tore his clothes, which in those days it was a sign of grief. It was a sign of absolute heartbreak. He fell down, tore his clothes, shaved his hair off, fell down upon the ground and worshiped God. Wow. Praise the Lord. Verse 21, and said, this is the words of Job. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. See, we can see already there were some things that Job didn't know and realize. No one returns back to the womb. Of course, I believe that Job was making a figure of speech. In verse 22, well, wait, I didn't finish verse 21. Go back there to verse 21. He says, I shall return there. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And of course, 15, 20 years ago, someone wrote a Christian song and churches were worshiping to it for a while. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. You know, you have to know and understand, Job had no idea what he was saying when he said that. The Lord doesn't give to you and the Lord doesn't take away from you. The Bible says to us in the New Testament, Romans 8, 32, for if he spared not his own son, but gave him, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with Christ freely give us all good things? God does not give you stuff just to remove it. Job thought that because he didn't have scripture like we have today. And here in just a little while, I'm going to show you that Job was desperate in his ignorance. He wanted to know God with all of his heart, but he did not have the Bible to know him like we do today. So he's just going with his own opinion. He's just speaking things the best he knows how. And the first part of that is true. He says, I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave it with nothing. So anything that I have that's good, it came from God, and I'm just going to worship God, and I'm not going to blame him no matter what goes on in this life. See, that's part of the lesson that we take from Job, is that we don't blame God. We don't get angry at God. We don't give up on his worship. We don't stop serving him no matter what happens in our life, right? Now look at verse 20. Now let's go on to the next chapter here. Praise the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we have to go on because this isn't the only thing that Job loses. Job loses all of his kids. He loses all of his possessions, but it doesn't stop there. Look at Job chapter 2 in verse 1. Oh, wait, I forgot verse 22. I was going to read that, and then we went right down to chapter 2. I saw that in my Bible. Look at verse 22. Can you bring up verse 22? In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged or blamed God foolishly. Isn't that awesome? This man who had no scripture, had no house of worship, had no pastor, had no name of Jesus, had no blood. He had just had one of the worst tragedies that you can have on this earth, and he did not hold God responsible. He didn't blame God. He didn't say he was going to stop following God. Amen. And now we go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Amen. See, we need to remember that Satan is walking the earth, accusing the righteous before God. He's still doing this today. But this is why we teach the authority in Jesus' name. This is why we teach about the blood of Christ and on the mercy seat. Aren't you glad that you don't have to just be subject to the devil like Job was? We are reminded of our right standing with God. This is why we teach that Jesus Christ is our advocate at the right hand of the Father, forever living to make intercession for us. Job had none of that, but Job didn't know any of that, but Job just, you know, experienced pure tragedy, and he still said, you know, no matter what, I'm going to keep on serving and keep on living for God. I tell you what, Job had nothing that modern Christians have, but yet he is more faithful than the average modern Christian. Most Christians today, they don't even know what to do if they lose some money, if they lose some possessions, you know, if they lose a job, or if they lose something, they wonder about God. They start to panic and they start to get worried. Job lost everything, and he's going to lose even more here in just a moment. Watch this now in chapter 2. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also again among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from where have you came? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns all evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause, meaning God's hand was lifted upon or from Job. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hands, but save his life, or you are not permitted to kill him. And so you know what's going to happen now. So went, verse 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. See, it was Satan that was doing this. So you understand, God lifted his hand of protection because he had to. He had no jurisdiction over Job. He had no covenant with Job. You and I do have a covenant. You understand the difference. So Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot under the crown of his head. Verse 8. And Job took with him a potsherd, that means a piece of broken glass, to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Verse 9, then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Wow, now there's a wife for you. Woo, all right. Well, I tell you what, we could have marriage counseling with the Job family here, all right? So now he has lost everything. He has now experienced three major losses. Are you ready? Folks, I'm going to give you just three things real quickly. Three losses that Job faced. Number one, he faced the loss of his possession. All right, and I'm going to go back and talk about these in just a moment. Two, he experienced the loss of family. And now three, he's experiencing the loss of health. He has lost it all. All of his money, all of his possessions, gone. All of his children, dead and gone. Now his personal health is gone. And the one person he has left that he thought he could trust the most, his wife, walks up to him. He's laying with sores in a pile of ashes. None of us have ever been there, I don't believe. All right, he is scraping his body with broken glass because he is in that much pain. And his wife says, you still hold on to your faith? You still hold on to what you believe? Do what everyone else would do. Curse God and die. Think about that. So now he has faced every major loss that you can face on this earth. Think about it. All right, let's go back to the first one real quick. I'm just going to talk about these quickly, and then we're going to move on. Number one, the loss of possessions. The loss of possessions. These are the things that compete with the value you place on God in your life. The things that compete with the value you place on God in your life. See, Job said from the get-go, I am not here to worship God for what I have. I'm here to worship God for who he is. We have got to stop worshiping God because of what we have. We worship God because of who he is. Amen. Praise the Lord. The loss of possessions. You may not realize it, but there are things in your life that are competing with the value that you place on the Lord in your life. Amen. Every day, every time you get a paycheck, every bit of our income is a test to see if we'll be faithful to God with it, to see what we love more. Our jobs, our businesses, our incomes, more than the Lord. Listen, if you're not careful, there will be things that you place a higher value on than the Lord. What do you think tithing's about? Tithing is the God-given opportunity to show him on a weekly basis that we value him more than money or possessions. God doesn't need our tithes. God himself isn't going hungry today. If we don't pay our tithes. But we pay our tithes as a way to say, God, you are my true provider. Here's the tithe of my income. Here's the tithe of my business. Here's the tithe of all things that you have brought into my life. I'm here to declare that I submit my financial life, the possessions in my life, I submit them before you. God doesn't mind you having nice things, but he minds when nice things have you. Amen. Listen, the loss of possessions, and Job said, I had nothing when I started, and if I go back to nothing, I'm not going to stop serving God because of what I have or what I don't have. Some people will get so, I have seen people walk out of their faithfulness with God because they lost a job. All of a sudden, these 15 years of pastoring, I could start rattling off names in my mind of people that I saw who went through a financial trial and they stopped serving God because they thought that God was just a means of getting possessions or God was just a channel for money. No, God is first and foremost the love of our life. Amen. Praise the Lord. You will never have a deep and meaningful relationship with God until you value him first above all that you have, until you submit all that you have before him. Oh, this makes people upset. I've seen people who have gotten so caught up in their pride that they can't face life, meaning they don't know what to do without the honor of a job or a position. You know, listen, tough times come. Hard times, you know, can come to us all. It's not the pride or the notoriety of having a certain position. It is knowing that you are working with your hands to submit before God all that is ours so we show him that he is more valuable than anything we could ever own, possess, job, business, or the like. Ooh, boy, I tell you what, it's very quiet. Hey, that turkey isn't still making you slow here today. We're not dealing with the turkey hangover, are we? Oh, I'll tell you what. Here's the second thing. Three major losses. One, the loss of possessions. Two, the loss of family. Oh, boy. Now, of course, God is going to protect your family. God wants you and your kids to live long on this earth and so on. But Job faced the loss of family. And you could say it this way. The relationships we are tempted to put in front of the Lord. The relationships we are tempted to put in front of the Lord. If you're not careful, it's very easy to serve your family over the Lord. I'm going to say some things that are tough to hear. You know, we're not supposed to love our kids more than Christ. We are not supposed to love our spouse more than Christ. Listen, and I know there's many wonderful families in this church that you're all serving God together. But do you know that over, you know, these last 15 years of pastoring, I've seen many families where one of them wants to serve God and the other doesn't. I've seen where spouses have resisted the faith of their spouse, you know, their married one, so that they don't want to go to church. They won't, you know, serve in the house of God. They won't give to the house of the Lord. And that person is sitting there very tempted. What do I do? And a lot of times it's women with their husbands. Women want to be faithful. Women want to serve God. They want to give to God. They want to volunteer in the church. But the husband says, you're not doing any of it. And now she's in a very unique situation. It's either going to be the Lord or her husband. See, of course, we do what we need to do to keep our marriages, you know, intact. But we don't listen. The Bible says we don't obey man over God. Oh, boy. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be a lot of temptations. Listen, there's young people in here that very soon they're going to move into that age where they're going to want to be married. And it's going to be very easy to chase a relationship that's wrong for you. You know, that person might have everything going that you want, but they're not serving God. Don't you chase a relationship that will take you away from the things of the Lord. Amen. So you got to be careful. It's very easy. You know, I see, you know, scenarios like this where children will dictate where the family goes to church. Oh, I have seen parents have come to me. Oh, Pastor, we're getting so much. We're learning so much here, but our kids don't want us to go. Well, guess what? You're the parent. The children do not know what the spiritual diet of the home is supposed to be. It is the parent to stand up and say, this is what we're doing as a house. This is how we're serving. We're going to be faithful, and we're going to go where we learn something and get something and get fed. oh, we can't, our kids don't like the this or that. They want a fancier youth stage, or they want a dance party. They want to go to the church that has the nightclub youth group or something like that. Well, we don't teach our kids to grow up in youth in nightclubs here. We want the nightclub. Boochie, 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 boochie. Yeah. What kind of sad commentary is it for the church when we have to look for nightclubs for ideas to how to teach our kids? Now, of course, youth groups and things like that are fun and, you know, good and grand, but, I mean, you don't model them after a dance club. Well, amen. Well, praise the Lord. Parents, be the parents. You know, amen. Kids, listen to your mother. All right, so the loss of possession, the loss of family, and three, the loss of health. All right, perhaps this trial of losing your own personal health may be the deepest internal temptation to think that God has personally abandoned you. I have seen, as a pastor, Christians go through extreme physical tests in their body, and I've seen the thoughts bombard their mind of how God has abandoned them. Where is this healing God? Where is the promises of the Bible of healing? So much so that many denominational churches have erased divine biblical healing out of their doctrine because they don't want to try to explain why bad things happen sometimes. Listen, there is a truth. Jesus Christ is alive, and he is the healer just as much as he is the Savior. We have a healing God. But when something is producing pain in your body, or when the doctor tells you there's something, you know, that shouldn't be in your body, there is an extreme temptation in the mind. Satan will attack your thought life and tell you that God has left you. God has abandoned you. You are personally on your own. But aren't you glad? And you're going to see, Job did not think that. Job did not think that. He said, no matter what happened, God is faithful. God is going to be good to me. God's going to be kind to me. God has not quit me. He has not left me. Notice things can happen in this life, but God has not gone anywhere. His promises haven't gone anywhere. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now look at Job 2:10. Watch what Job says, and you're going to start to see the miracle of this man's life. Look at Job 2:10. I haven't even gotten to the lesson yet of this whole sermon. I'm just working you up to it. But Job said unto his wife, who just said, curse God and die, because you've lost everything you own, you've lost your children, now you've lost your health, curse God and die. This is this man's response, who had never read the Bible, because it didn't exist then, never had been taught by a pastor. He said to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Woo, guys. See what I mean about it? You don't practice that. Don't tell your wife that. Well, I guess if your wife said what she said, maybe you could say that. But be very careful. Be very careful. Do not try this at home. He says, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, obviously, Job had some wrong doctrine. Job thought that you could receive good from God and evil from God at the same time. Now, when you study the Bible, you know what? That is not true, right? James 5:17, every good and perfect, or 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above and cometh down by the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow darkness, neither shadow of turning. God gives good and perfect gifts. You know, 3 John verse 2, I wish above all things, brethren, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. All right, we quote Jeremiah 29:11 all the time. You know, Psalm 103 verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. God is good and always good. But Job just was thinking that everything that happened was God's doing. He didn't realize there was a devil trying to kill him. Job didn't realize that Satan was out after him. Job did not understand God. He just thought everything that happens, God was doing. You know that not everything that happens on this earth is God's doing, right? Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. We know 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the god of this world. Paul said in Ephesians 2:2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air who works in that, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. There's a lot of evil people doing evil things on this earth. God did not tell them to do it. You know, people say, well, you know, all this death and disease on this earth, God is sure messing things up. God's not the author of death and disease. The Bible says that death is the last enemy. The Bible says that when Jesus rose again, he conquered him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, when a child gets sick or you hear of, you know, a child being born, you know, addicted to drugs and things, God did not do that. People did that. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said over there in John 8:44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. He says, you do what he does. People who are not born again and under the control of God's spirit, they are under control of Satan's spirit. They're depraved. They're lost. Sin is their only nature. But see, if we're born again, righteousness is our nature. Amen. So you got to know and understand that there are two kingdoms at work on the earth at any given time. God's kingdom is at work through the church, and Satan's kingdom is at work in the world. We have to know and understand that. So Job, even though his doctrine wasn't right, his heart was right. Oh, here is the point that Job was making, all right? We know we don't receive evil from the Lord, but Job's point is this. Job is saying, I cannot receive good from God, then blame him for trial. Amen. Job is saying, I cannot walk through this life thinking I won't be tested. Job is saying, I would be a hypocrite to love God only in good times. Amen. Job is saying, integrity isn't revealed when things are good. Integrity is revealed when you're tested. Job is saying, we didn't find what I was made of when I had everything going for me. We didn't find what I truly believed when I had all the possessions, I had all the kids, I had my health, when I had everything going for me. We didn't really find out what was in my integrity. But now that I'm being pushed and tested and tried, now we're finding out what truly was on the inside of Job's heart. Folks, are we going to find that kind of character and integrity in the modern day Christian? In the modern day church, in our lives, we better. Job is saying, I will love God and serve him regardless of whatever happens to me. Job had the simple foundation of faith that said, I will love God and serve him regardless of what I have or what I lose. Oh boy, I tell you what, it's pretty quiet in here. All right. Now, here we go. Go with me to the New Testament. Go to James chapter 5. Go to James chapter 5. Are you with me here today? You know, traditionally, the Sunday after Thanksgiving is always one of the most quiet Sundays of the church calendar. Stir yourselves up, folks. Here we go. Now, I'm going to start giving you the traits of Job's endurance. And we're going to look at it through the light of the New Testament. Go to James 5:11. If you ever need to interpret the Old Testament, the way you do that is you take the New Testament and shine it on the Old Testament. All right, for instance, we are going to look at James 5:11, which is the only verse in the New Testament that references Job. And as the New Testament, that represents the greatest amount of light that we have out of the Bible. Okay, for instance, it's like this. You know, if you were in a dark room, you know, an internal room with no windows or whatever, and it was completely dark on the inside, but there was light on the outside, and you just cracked the door just an inch, there would be a little light that would shine in that room, but there wouldn't be enough light maybe to read your watch or to read a book or something like that, all right? Maybe if you opened the door a foot, even more light would come in. And then, of course, you would open it all the way up, and then all the light would come in, all right? Well, that's how the Bible works. As you start in the Old Testament, especially with the book of Job, the door is only cracked an inch, and you can only get so much light out of the book of Job. You understand? But as you go throughout the Old Testament and then in the New Testament represents the door fully open, everything fully explained. And so now this is the most light that we have on Job's trial. James 5:11, the only New Testament verse that mentions Job, but watch, it says a lot about it. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." The word happy there means blessed and to be envied. Blessed and to be envied. All right, a lot of Christians today, that word endure is a dirty word. They don't want to endure anything. They don't want to face any, you know, tough times. They want everything to be comfortable. They want everything to be convenient. James says, "You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Notice it says this, "You have heard of the patience of Job." Notice the New Testament doesn't say you've heard of the suffering of Job. You've heard of the tragedies of Job. You've heard of the awful things that happened to this man. See, the New Testament says you've heard of his patience. Are you ready? That word patience means cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. Now, that doesn't mean Job always acted happy. That doesn't mean that those trials felt good. It means that Job did not give up finding his joy and strength in the Lord. Oh, amen. You've heard of the cheerful endurance of Job. Now notice what the Bible focuses on. You've seen the end of the Lord. All right? Not the beginning of Job's trial, but the result or the end of it. Okay? The word end there, it means the termination of something. You can literally say it this way. You know how God brought that season to an end in Job's life. You might be going through a season of toughness and trial and hardship, but I am here to tell you that God brings those seasons to an end. There is a termination of those seasons. Maybe you've gone through a season of illness. Well, I've got good news. That season can come to an end. Maybe you've gone through a season of financial trial and heartache. That season can come to an end. Amen. You know, maybe a season of emotional trial or marital trial. I tell you what, there's a new season right around the corner. And the Bible is pointing out to not to the season of Job's tragedy, but to the season of change. Glory to God. The word end there means the termination or the result of what God did at the end of Job's patience. Folks, if you will learn to be patient, God's got something good for you on the other side of your patience. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Praise the Lord. Job didn't say it was some happy trial. It didn't feel happy. It didn't feel good, but he just kept saying, "My joy is in the Lord." Yes. The end of the Lord, the termination of that season, the result of endurance. That word pitiful doesn't mean that the Lord just says, "Oh, there, there. Oh, honey, honey. Just hold on." That word pitiful is the word for extreme kindness. And you know what tender mercy means. It means when God is merciful to you, that means he treats you better than you deserve. All right? So you could say it this way. You have heard of Job's cheerful endurance. You have seen the termination of the end of that trial that the Lord brought to an end of that season for Job, because the Lord is extremely kind and he has purpose to treat you better than you deserve. All right, that's what the New Testament is trying to tell us about Job. Look what God did for him at the end. Hallelujah. Well, we might just have to go and look at what the end was. All right, now go back to the book of Job and go to chapter 42. Now, say, "Pastor, we've waited this whole time to get to this." Yep, Here comes the lesson right here. Just as we're beginning to close, we have entered late into the fourth quarter here. Go to Job 41. Praise the Lord. It says 42 on the top of my Bible. It is 42. It says 41 in my notes. Go to 42:10. This is at the end of it. And by the way, this trial lasted 9 months of Job's life. 9 months. And of course, back then, people lived a lot longer. And a lot of Bible scholars believe that Job lived about 200 years. All right, and of course, no doubt, he, you know, felt the loss of his kids for many, many years. But in terms of the illness and the extreme pressure that he was facing, it was about a nine-month-long battle. Job 42:10, it says this, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job." The Lord brought to an end that season. Listen, folks, there's going to be an end of this season of COVID in our nation. There's going to be an end to this nonsense. There's going to be an end to these these attempted restrictions. Of course, the Supreme Court pretty much did that this week. And listen, that isn't just for the state of New York. That's going to be for our entire nation. Glory to God. There's a season where these things end. And it says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Look at the end of this. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. All those possessions he lost, he got double back. Amen. He got his health back. He got his strength back. This is the end. This is how the Lord terminates that season of trial in your life. With extreme kindness. Treating you better than you deserved. Job had a part to play in it, but we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. Okay, three traits of Job's endurance. Are you ready? We saw the three losses that he faced. All right, the loss of money and possessions, the loss of family, and the loss of health. He's getting it all back. And Job did have more children. Praise God that, you know, he got to grow old with them and so on. Now, go with me to Job chapter 3. And I'm going to give you three traits of Job's endurance. This is how we endure. And this is why the New Testament says, you know of Job's cheerful endurance. That's the lesson. Folks, whatever you're facing, the season's going to change. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Bible tells us over there in Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, because you meditate in the word day and night, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who will bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. Glory to God. Listen, things are going to change. Things are going to turn. Your health is going to be restored to you. Your joy will be restored to you. Your finances will be restored to you if you will be cheerfully enduring like Job did. If you will keep on serving, regardless of what's going on around you. Job chapter 3 and verse 24. Actually, let's go to verse 25 and then we'll go to verse 26. Go to verse 25. Number one trait of Job's endurance. Are you ready? Identifying fear. Identifying fear and understanding where fear played a role in your situation. All right. Job 3:25, Job said this. He says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which was I afraid of is come unto me. He said, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Oh, boy. Number one trait of endurance, identifying fear. All right. Job said, I got afraid. And the things I was doing out of fear. And so when Job was offering those sacrifices for his children and trying to get them to live right, he was worried about them. He was panicking over his children, thinking that that is what would make him a good parent. Your children don't need your worry. Your children don't need your fear. Your children need your faith. They need your instruction. They need your love, and they need your discipline. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Verse 25. He said, that which I I was the most afraid of happened to me. Fear does not prevent bad things from happening. It invites bad things happening in your life. He wasn't even aware that there was a devil trying to get him motivated in fear. And notice where he tried to, you know, he thought that his service to God, you know, as he practiced it, he was actually, you know, doing many of those things in fear. You know, folks, you don't come to church because you're afraid not to, in a sense. You know what I mean? You can't just serve God because you're afraid of what will happen if you don't. You got to come to church and, you know, serve him with your full heart. I don't serve God out of fear. I serve God out of love. Amen. Out of reverence and honor. Amen. And look at verse 26. He says, I wasn't in safety. He says, neither had I rest. He says, I just thought by me working and doing this all the time that I could prevent these things from happening. He said, neither was I quiet. He said, I didn't rest. I was always worried, and that's when the trouble came. Yeah. Folks, you need to understand, you better identify the fear in your life. Get rid of it. Take care of it, right? Some of you, sometimes we can fall into fear. We don't even realize it. We're so afraid of not having a job. We're so afraid of the money we might lose. We're so afraid for what our kids might, you know, come up against. We better be careful about that. You know, I've seen families. I see it more now than ever. Families are just on the go, 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 go. Every day, every night. There's no rest in the home. There's no quiet time. It's all devices, it's all computer, it's all this, all the time. You know, extracurricular activities, this. No quiet time around the dinner table. He says, I thought I was doing all this to protect me, but what I really gave up was my peace and my quiet. And when I gave up my peace, when I gave up my rest, then the trouble came into my life. See, the devil would love to keep you busy. So much so, you never have time to sit down at a dinner table with your children. So much where you never have any time together with your spouse. Work, work, work. Money, money, money. Work, work, work. That busyness is going to bury you. It will. You say, well, I got to do that. I got to do that to make money. Got to do it to do this. You have no rest. You have no peace. See, notice rest and peace. It's an insulator. You know, being quiet. Hey, here's a great verse for you. Hey, can you bring up a verse for me up there? 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Wasn't planning on bringing up this verse, but this verse just keeps coming up over the last couple of weeks. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Many of you know where I'm coming from. It says that you study to be quiet. The Bible says, make it your purpose. Can you bring it up in the Amplified Bible? Praise the Lord. Make it your ambition and definitely endeavor to live quietly and peacefully. See, if you're not living in quiet and if you're not living in rest, I'm telling you, somewhere fear is getting in. Fear is what brings destruction into a home. And Job, after all the things that he lost, he sits down and he says, I realize I lost everything that I feared to lose. Everything I got scared of happened to me. Everything that I sat there worrying, all the work I was doing to try to keep those things safe, he's realizing he was doing it under his own strength and his own power. Identify fear, all right? Now go back to Job here. 2, are you ready? Go to Job 14, 14. Go to Job 14, 14. Look at the words of this man. Here is the second trait of endurance, the waiting. Number one, identifying the fear and eliminating it. 2, the waiting. Folks, this is the part. Didn't some classic rock musician tell us at some point that the waiting is the hardest part? Okay, good. Maybe 5 of you got. Tough crowd today. No, you're just thinking, no bad jokes today, Pastor. Not that I'm. I'm just trying to stir you up. Whatever I got to do, right? Remember, you remember that old classic song? The waiting is the... Okay, never mind. Job says this. He says, if a man dies, and he's describing himself because he says, it feels like I've died upon this earth. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Isn't that awesome? Of course, ultimately, Job didn't even realize that he was prophesying the resurrection of Christ. He says, all the days of my season or my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. This man lost it all. And by the way, I haven't mentioned this. He has three friends show up to encourage him. And their form of encouragement is just pounding on him for weeks saying, you are to blame. You're the reason this happened. That's all they do for about 36 chapters. 36 chapters are these three people telling Job what a rotten, loathing person he is. I'm thinking to myself, man alive, you don't even need the devil if you've got friends like that. And Job is actually kind of defending himself. He says, well, I know it seems like I'm dead upon this earth. I have no more possessions, no more money. My wife has basically left me. My kids are dead. My health is gone. I'm laying in a pile of ashes covered with sores. He says, if I'm dead, should I live again? He's saying, I will come out of this. He said, all the days of this season, that's what it means, my appointed time. He said, this thing will only last for a season. He says, and I wait faithfully. I wait with praise in my heart. I wait with praise in my mouth. I will keep serving God and loving God until my change comes. There is a change coming for those that will endure, people that will have this kind of heart. Amen. And yet Christians today, they give up for the loss of a few bucks, the loss of a job, the loss of a business. And Job lost it all. He says, this is just an appointed time. The Lord is going to terminate it, and I am going to wait until my change comes. Glory to God. He says, I'll stay faithful in this season. I will keep my endurance and my patience until my change comes. Job was tapping into the expectation of faith without even realizing it. Yes. He's saying, my season will change. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. See, if you will wait patiently and keep on serving, that change is going to come. That change is going to come. And three, go to Job 42 again. The third trait that we found out about Job, this man had a worrying problem and didn't realize it. Now that we're trying to blame him, we're not. But these things were brought to the surface, and Job had the awareness to identify that fear. And he had an amazing understanding. He's like, this is just a season. I'm going to get to the end of it. My change will come. He's like, I'm not going to be in these ashes forever. I'm not going to be in these sores forever. I'm not going to be in this poverty forever. I'm not going to be in this despair forever. My season will change. That is a man who didn't have one written scripture. He had no promises from God. He just knew God from the inside. Think about that. Here's the third trait of this endurance, and that's forgiveness. We're going back to Job 42:10 again. We looked at this verse a few moments ago. Praise the Lord. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When you're sitting there, and if you read those 36 chapters of Job in the middle there that I'm talking about, if you read the insults and the piling upon Job that his friends were laying upon him, Job kept defending himself, basically saying, you guys are wrong. You know, he's just going after these guys. He's being attacked, and he's basically responding. And now, at the end of his ordeal, Job gets humbled to the point where he prays for the people that have mistreated him over the last several months. Once he prays for these friends, once he demonstrates forgiveness for those that have attacked him and hurt him, then God could move in his life. Once he had forgiven these guys, once he had prayed for the ones that it was toughest to pray for, God said, now my power can move. This forgiveness opened the door for the power of God to put a termination to that season. So many times there's things that God is waiting for to be changed in our character and in our integrity before that season can be brought to an end. I'm telling you, if there's somebody in your life that you won't forgive, then you are holding on to that season. You are making it longer than it has to be. If there's somebody that is attacking you and you just feel justified to, you know, keep the strife and the fight going, I'm telling you, you're just extending that season of trial. Forgiveness, the traits of Job's endurance. Number one, he identified fear. Two, the waiting. Oh, listen, we might be waiting for a while. Listen, the Bible says over there in Hebrews 6:12 that by faith and patience we receive the promises of God. You know, so many times the reason why we don't get what we're believing God for instantly, meaning it doesn't manifest in our life the moment we release faith for it, because a lot of times there's a process of building character and lessons and in our integrity that have got to get ironed out first. See, you want the manifestation of your blessing. God wants the building of your character. He wants your heart to be changed. Amen. Now, we're going to end with this. You're in the book of Job. Go to Job chapter 9, and I'm going to show you a couple things that you have that Job longed for. Things that you have that Job didn't have, but he longed to have them. Real quickly, just two scriptures here. Job 9:32. Bring that one up for us, please. Job 9:32. This is Job now speaking as he's going back and forth with his friends, so-called. All right. Look what he says. He's talking to them about God. This is Job desperately trying to understand God because he doesn't understand why these things are happening to him. You know, Job didn't understand that there was a Satan that hates him. Now, Job says about God, he says, "For God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment." Job is saying, he's God, I'm a man. How will God and man ever be brought together? How could I sit there and talk to God who's not a human being? Watch what Job says. It's so amazing because Job had no idea. It was the oldest written scripture in the Bible. Verse 33, look what Job says. He says, "Neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon both of us?" A daysman means a mediator. It means an arbitrator that would bring man and God together. God, Job is saying, I could just talk to God and God could talk to me if we had someone that would come and stand between God the Father and human beings that put his hand on us both. Who do you think that is? Jesus Christ, who is all God but all man, who stands as the only mediator between the Father and the human beings. And Jesus has his hand upon the Father and the hand upon you and says, now you two can come together in judgment, meaning in agreement. You can come together and you can talk to one another. Because Job is sitting here saying, God won't hear me if someone doesn't relay the message to him for me. See, you have the daysman. You have the mediator. You have the one that speaks to God on your behalf. You have the great high priest. Oh, glory to God. When I speak to God the Father in Jesus' name, he hears me. And Job is just saying, if I could just get a hearing with God, if he could just hear me, then he would grant what I'm asking for. We've got it. Job longed for what we've got. This is why we're different than him. Glory to the Lord. Oh, go to Job 31 and we'll end here. This is why our season's going to change. Because we've got a mediator between God and man. We've got Jesus the Lord that the Bible says is our advocate at the right hand of God, who's forever living to make intercession for us. You know what intercession is? That means he's speaking on our behalf. See, though Satan is still the accuser of the brethren, and yes, he still goes before God and tries to blame us, Jesus is right there at the right hand saying, they're washed in my blood, they're forgiven, they're the redeemed of the Lord, they're not responsible, they're not accountable, I paid for that sin, I washed them of that sin. Of course, if you go out and purposely sin against God, that's called frustrating the grace. And then it doesn't work for you if you purposely do so. Go to Job 31, and we're ending right here. Oh, we've got a mediator. Job 31, 35. Go to Job 31, 35. Oh, look what Job is just crying out. He's desperate that God would hear him. And he has no knowledge that God can hear him. We wouldn't either if we didn't have the Bible, if we didn't have our church, if we didn't have pastors, if we didn't have the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, all these things that we have that Job didn't. Job cries out, he says, oh, that one would hear me, meaning God. But we already saw he was crying out for a daysman or a moderator, the mediator of the covenant. He cries out to be heard. Look what else he says. He says, behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. Wish God would hear me and that God would answer me. Oh, it's so good to be us. It is so good to know the word. Look what he says. He said, and I wish and my desire is that my adversary, he thought God was his adversary. See, he didn't know. See, the Bible tells us, your adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8. He didn't even know the devil even existed. He didn't know about Satan. He didn't know about demons. He says, I wish that the Almighty God would hear me and answer me, and I wish he had written a book. He said, I wish I had someone to stand between me and God. I wish that my God would have written a book so I could know him. And know how he would hear me and how he would answer me. That if I couldn't hear his voice physically in my ears, that I could hear it spiritually in my heart through the written word of God. Oh, we've got answers. We've got answers. Here's where my season is going to change. Here's where our help comes from. If you sit around and you don't meditate in the word and you have no knowledge of the word, I'm telling you, you are being stolen from every day. Every day. Every day that goes on without you having the knowledge of the word. See, unlike Job, we know we do have a moderator. You know, we do have a daysman between us and the Father. We know that we do have a book. It's not just a book. It's a will. It's a testament of his promises and inheritance to us. Hallelujah. This is why I endure. This is why I stay patient. Because God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, he'll do it. If he promised it, he will make it good. Hallelujah. This is how we endure. And I know many, pastors, they're not teaching on endurance these days because they don't want to tell people that it might not be rosy all the time. Listen, this is a very tough place the earth is right now. Yeah, I mean, just in general, not because of COVID alone, but there's a lot of bad things that happen on this earth. But folks, we go through seasons, we go through trials, but here's the focus of the word of God. Those seasons will come to an end. We patiently endure in our faith, regardless of how we feel, regardless of how circumstances look. If Job, without any knowledge, without any word of God, without any blood of Christ, without the Holy Spirit, without a church, without a pastor, if he can be that faithful and that set upon God, how much more can we in this New Testament be living for him, unrelenting, passionate for God? Listen, folks, I know 2020, it's been a weird year for our nation, for the world. It's been a weird year for the church, not just this one, We know it's been a strange year financially for people. It's been a test on people's emotions. It's been a test on their families, their marriages, all this stuff. Folks, if Job could go through that without the Spirit of God, without the blood of Christ, we have much more greater a foundation to live on than he ever did. Folks, can I just say something without it seeming insensitive? I'm not trying to be rude. We need to toughen up. We need to toughen up. And I don't mean, me or just you, Christians in general too. But, also I want to speak, specifically to the churches that I pastor. Folks, don't misunderstand this. I'm not in any way trying to say that I, you know, don't want to meet with folks and deal with, you know, help people in their life and their issues or whatever. But I'm just going to be honest. I'm seeing a lot of people, of course, several folks that are going through real deal trials in their life. And I understand that's, I am always there to help. I love you. I want the best for you. But I'm also seeing a lot of people who know better getting shaky in their thought life, getting shaky because things are a little tough. You know, things are a little difficult in their circumstances. Listen, if we can't handle the small trial, if we can't handle the small thoughts that attack our mind, if we don't know how to cast those down, there is no way we're going to make it over the bigger mountain that tries to come against us. And I'm not saying it to be attacking. I'm not saying it to be critical. But these are not the days for Christians to, you know, get all soft and weak-minded. You know, it's time to cast down those thoughts that are trying to hurt you. It is time to dig into the Word of God. It is time to know that God has got your back. It is time for you to know this season will come to an end. It's time to, you know, put that smile on, put that praise on, worship Him. You know, don't let your trial make you selfish. Don't think that the trial that's against you is unique. Folks, dig in. Stuff happens. Be tough. You know the Word. I'm just, you know, I'm trying to, you know, rally you without being mean or insensitive about it. You know, sometimes people, you know, will bring up stuff. And, of course, I don't say this, but I just want to say, you know the Word. You know what to do. I haven't been teaching you this stuff year after year after year to promise you that everything was going to always feel good. I'm not teaching this because I will always be there at the front lines, you know, preventing all things happening in your life. That's not what a pastor does. I prepare you how to punch back, how to throw your faith, how to get into that ring and win. Glory to God. Did you get some help out of this here today? Well, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. You're faithful and you're good. And Lord, we know that seasons of toughness and trial can come. Lord, we know very few of us, if any, would ever face anything to the degree that Job ever faced. And Lord, we know that so many of your people these days, they focus on Job's suffering and the trials that he went through. And Lord, he went through an absolute tragedy. We're not trying to be insensitive, but Lord, we see your word in James 5:11 tells us to look at Job's patience, not his trials. Lord, your word tells us to look at Job's endurance. Father, we just praise you and we worship you. You told us to look at the end of the Lord. Lord, you told us to look at your kindness and the fact that you're the one that will terminate those seasons and bring us up. We see the traits of Job's endurance. He identified the fear. He understood that the lack of rest and quiet in his life was hurting him. Lord, we see that Job was waiting patiently, and he declared with his faith, "I will wait until my change comes." Lord, we see that Job prayed for those that were mistreating him. He acted in forgiveness. And Lord, we see that we have what Job did not have. We have a mediator. We have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands between God and man so that we could be heard in heaven. Father, we have your book. We have the written word of God. We have these great promises that we can rely on. We can trust that your character and kindness will never let us down. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you. Change does come. Good seasons are around the corner for us, regardless of what's going on in this society. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. We just love you, Lord, and thank you so much. With all eyes closed and every head bowed, before we close, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him into your heart like the Bible says? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, God's looking for you to sincerely, with your heart, to embrace him, to trust him, to invite him to be your Lord and Savior. It's not a religious ritual. It's not lighting candles. It's not even water baptism. It's a sincere release of your faith to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you've never done that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not bringing you down front. I'm not going to ask you to go to the church office or anything like that. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here today, say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it back down, and then I'm going to lead all of us in that prayer. Right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, that's me? I never have made Jesus my Lord and my Savior, and today's the day that I want to do that. I know we mostly have, you know, a family service here today. We have a few visitors. But I just always give that invitation. Want to make sure that you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me, and I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. I'm a Christian. I know I'm born again, but I need to rededicate my life to him. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. You know, it's always good to consecrate ourselves before the Lord. Let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand or not, pray these words with me. Just mean them with all your heart. God will hear you. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. And today, I dedicate myself, I consecrate myself to live for you, to please you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. We're going to get ready to dismiss. Folks, just a reminder, we receive our tithes and offerings at the door as you leave. Folks in the drive-in service are getting ready to be dismissed. Of course, they know that they're just taking up the offering as they exit the parking lot. Folks, we love you. We just appreciate you. Thank you for being, you know, so faithful. And I'll tell you what, it's just an honor to be part of this church family. Folks, I hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I hope you have a lot of leftovers to work on this week. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's just worship God for a moment as we get ready to dismiss. Father, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord God. Father, you are so faithful. I command your hand of blessing upon each one. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.